Saints, our sermon text is from the Gospel of John, chapter 12, verses 44 through 50. Please listen carefully. And Jesus cried out and said, "Whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me sees him who sent me. I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me." This is the word of God.
Thanks be to God.
Well, you see the text before us, saints. We are at the end of John chapter 12, and we are about to enter into our Lord's last few days of life prior to his betrayal, arrest, trial, and crucifixion. And so the Gospel of John from this point onward is going to be continue to be very rich in teaching as we hear of our Lord's teaching to his disciples, but it's also going to become for a time increasingly darker as we hear of his death and those events that came prior to his death. The text before us here, John has recorded, at least in his gospel, the last instance of our Lord's public teaching prior to his death. After this moment here in John 12, at the end of John 12, the Lord Jesus, as we read in John's gospel, is going to focus on his disciples. And he's going to teach them directly. And he is no longer going to go and publicly teach among Israel. So this, what we see here in a sense, is our Lord's last personal appeal to Israel during his earthly ministry. His last public appeal to the people of Israel, and particularly Jerusalem, prior to his death. So this is rather important, because here the Lord Jesus is in effect summarizing are providing a summary statement of his mission to all of those who are gathered in Jerusalem for Passover. It makes sense that he would do so, because if you remember, at Passover, all of Israel would make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem, those who are able anyway, and not only from around Judea, but also from around the broader Roman Empire. They would all make a pilgrimage, if they were able, to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover. So here we see John tells us that the Lord Jesus, at the beginning of verse 44, he cried out with his intent then to be heard by all who were within earshot of him. So we need to pay close attention to what Jesus is saying, since this is his last public appeal to Israel to turn to believe in him and to repent. And as we look at what Jesus says, as we consider his summary statement, his last appeal, public appeal to Israel prior to his death, we find that not only is he summarizing his mission, his purpose in coming, he's also making a promise of salvation, namely the promise of eternal life, and there is also a warning of judgment. And all of that, as we see here in the text, all of that, whether you receive eternal life, the promise, or receive judgment instead, all of that hinges upon one's response to Christ himself. All of it comes down to a single question: how have you responded to Jesus Christ? And we can make it very simple. Have you believed him or haven't you? That's the question. Have you believed in the one whom God has sent, or have you rejected him in unbelief? It's very simple, but It's the most important question that faces a sinner. Amen? It really is. Because our eternal destiny hinges upon our answer to that question. Our eternal destiny hinges upon our response to the one whom God has sent, God incarnate. And so as I work my way through this text this Lord's Day, that is the question that ought to be going through our minds. Yes, we are baptized members of the church, but this is a question that we should all ask ourselves frequently, even as baptized Christians, practicing Christians, at least ostensibly, outwardly. We should always be considering, how am I responding to Jesus? Am I responding to him with faith, trust, belief? Or am I responding to him with rejection and unbelief? By the way, you can answer those questions. Amen? That's not a mystery. It is not a mystery as to whether or not you are responding to Jesus with faith or unbelief. You can answer that question very clearly if you just pay attention to yourself, to your heart, to your life. You don't have to walk around wondering, well, I don't know, how am I responding to Jesus? Consider your life. Consider your relationships. Consider your response to his word. How do you respond? Let me flesh that out. We will flesh these things out as we work our way through the passage. And this is a short passage. This is a relatively short statement by the Lord Jesus. But as is usual, there's a lot here for us to consider. So let's look at verses 44 through 45, where our Lord initiates his discussion, his statement to the people there in Jerusalem. Now, notice, we must not miss this. He begins by discussing belief. Notice the first thing out of his mouth, whoever believes in me. That sets the context for everything that follows. The question is about belief, about faith. That is what is at issue. And everything else he is saying, belief, the heart, faith. Now, so let me clarify a point I have already clarified several times as we've worked through John. I'm going to clarify it again because we really need to understand it, right? Lest we misunderstand the nature of saving faith. When the Lord Jesus talks about believing in him, again, he is not referring to mere mental assent, wherein we affirm certain facts about Jesus. Yes, he's the Son of God. Yes, he existed. Yes, he died. Yes, he rose again. I affirm all of those things are true. You realize you can know facts about a person and affirm that those facts are true without actually knowing that person, correct? You can do that. Yes, I know that person exists. Yes, I believe that person is real, and that he lives thus and such place, and that is his name, and he has done thus and such. I believe all of those facts about him, and yet never know him, never actually trust in him personally, right? That's mental assent. Personal trust is, yes, not only do I know those facts about that person, I know him personally, and I trust in him. Not only do I know he's a good doctor, he's my doctor. I have appointments with him. He operates on me, right? He helps me. He saved my life. Jesus is referring to what the reformers would have called fiducia. It's a Latin word. It means personal trust. Personal trust rooted and grounded in the personal knowledge of an individual, particularly in this case, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when Jesus is referring to believing in him, he's talking about trusting in him personally. There's a sense of dependency included within it. I trust in Jesus, and I am consciously, willingly, gladly depending upon him because I trust in him. Because, and I'm going to come back to this point, because he is trustworthy. Not only mostly trustworthy, but absolutely trustworthy. Now, the Lord says something interesting here in these two opening verses. He says, whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. Now, the Lord's point in this statement is that whoever believes in him also believes in the Father. He is not excluding himself and saying, no, you don't actually believe in me. You only believe in God. He's saying, no, you believe both in me and in God. God the Father in particular. And so there's a theological point here that needs to be made so that we can get our heads wrapped around what Jesus is telling us and so that we can also understand what it means to believe in Jesus. And here's that theological point, to put it very clearly. Both the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are united as co-equal objects of faith. Co-equal objects of faith. It's not as if we trust in the Father more than we trust in the Son or in the Spirit. We trust in all three persons of the Trinity equally. Amen? And the reason why we trust in all three persons of the Trinity equally is because they are co-equally trustworthy. And this is a point I'm going to come back to. You're going to hear me continue throughout this sermon use the word trustworthy. And the reason I'm going to continue to use that word is because that is an attribute of God. It's really kind of a summary attribute of God, that he is absolutely trustworthy. What do I mean by that? Here's what I mean. There is nothing at all, nothing whatsoever, that is as trustworthy or more trustworthy than God. God is so trustworthy that it is a sin not to trust in him. Can we say that about anything else? Is it a sin to even have a smidgen of distrust of a mere creature? No. Is it a sin for you to distrust me? Maybe a little. No. Is it a sin to distrust yourself? Certainly not. It's a sin to not distrust yourself. Amen? I don't want to associate with someone who never distrusts himself. You know what we call them? Jerks, anyway. Arrogant. Seriously. But it is always a sin to distrust God, either the Father, the Son, or the Holy Spirit. Why? Because God is absolutely trustworthy. 1 John 1:5. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. There is nothing in God to distrust. There is never a reason to distrust God. God never does anything that is untrustworthy. Everything he does, every thought, every intention, every deed, every judgment, everything about God is always worthy of our supreme trust. And that is good news. There's somebody we can actually trust finally. I want to come back to that at the end. That's rest for our souls. Finally, somebody I can trust in with all my heart. It's God. Not only is it God, it's Jesus. So you understand God's trustworthiness, and that's why this is such a profound thing that the Lord Jesus is saying here, because here in making the statement, he is equating himself, he is equating trusting in him to trusting in God. And that's profound because in doing that, he is making himself a co-equal object of faith with God. So to trust in Jesus the Son is to trust in God the Father, who sent Jesus to earth. That's what he's telling us. So if we're going to trust in God like we ought to, see, we ought to trust in God with all of our hearts. Does Scripture teach that? Does Scripture teach that we ought to trust in God with all of our hearts? Yes. We can even think of it this way. God, he's so trustworthy, he is actually entitled to our supreme trust. We ought to trust in him even more than we trust in ourselves. He's entitled to it. He's so trustworthy. And Jesus is saying that if you're going to trust in God like you ought to trust in him, as he deserves to be trusted, then you also must trust in the one whom he has sent. You must also trust in Jesus. Because if you don't trust in the Son, if you don't, and the Lord's going to make this point here, if you don't trust in the one whom the Father has sent, then you don't trust the Father either. So why is the Lord Jesus so concerned about faith and belief in God and trusting God personally? Why does faith in God matter so much? Let me walk this out a little bit or unpack it a little. Let's think in terms of truth. The truth about God is that he alone is worthy of our supreme trust because he is absolutely trustworthy. That's the truth about God. Right? That's the truth. So here's the thing. When we refuse to trust in God, we are lying about him. When we refuse to trust in God, we are denying his trustworthiness. So unbelief, to live in unbelief, in denial of God's absolute trustworthiness, that is to exchange the truth about God for a lie. Romans chapter 1, verse 25. It's to lie about God. It's to live in a lie, to believe a lie about God. That's why the Lord Jesus is so concerned about our faith in God. Are you going to believe God or are you going to lie about him? Those are the only two options we have because he is so trustworthy. There's no middle ground. You can't say, well, I don't totally trust in God, but I don't necessarily distrust him either. No, that's not an option. Either you trust in God with your whole heart as he deserves, or you are guilty of unbelief and exchanging the truth about him for a lie. That's it. And the Lord Jesus has come to reveal the truth about God so that we will see how trustworthy God is in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in seeing how trustworthy God is in Jesus, respond by trusting in him. That's why Jesus came, so that we would trust God. And that makes total sense. What happened because of the fall? Well, here we can answer that pretty easily. Are we born in a state of trusting God? Not at all. We are born in a state of hostility toward God. We are born in a state of unbelief. We are born inclined to distrust him. More than that, we can make it even stronger. We are born refusing to trust in him. Refusing to trust in him. So Jesus came to remedy that. So that instead of refusing to trust in God and living in that state of unbelief, that state of deceit, that we would instead, once again, trust in God through Jesus. Because that's what we need to do more than anything else. That's why we emphasize sola fide. It has to start with trust in God, not trust in ourselves, not trust in our own works, not trust in any mere creature. It must begin with trusting in God and giving glory to him by trusting in him as he deserves, recognizing his trustworthiness. So having established, now hold on to that, hold on to the truth that God's absolutely trustworthy, and when we refuse to trust in him, we are exchanging the truth about him for a lie. Remember this, because that's essential to understanding everything else Jesus says in the remainder of this passage. Now the Lord goes on to say that whoever saw him also saw him who sent me. Now that's very interesting. Whoever sees me also sees him who sent me. What does the Lord Jesus mean in saying this? Well, what he meant in saying this and what he was telling Israel at the time is that as God incarnate, the Word made flesh, as John wrote in John chapter 1, in which we just heard the beginning of John 1 here a few moments ago, as God incarnate, the Lord Jesus fully revealed the truth about God to the world. As Paul writes in Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily in the Lord Jesus and in him alone. So everything, God's divine nature is present in the human nature, of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that means in the man Christ Jesus, who is the God-man, we see the fullness of the truth about God, because Jesus is God, come down to earth, walking and talking among us. That's who Jesus is. So it makes sense that to see Jesus was to see God incarnate. And in seeing God incarnate, God walking around on earth, responding to people, teaching, healing the sick, raising the dead, to see Jesus living out his life was to receive the full revelation about the truth of God. And what did Jesus confirm about God in his earthly ministry? What did he confirm? Well, we could spend a lot of time coming up with ways to summarize that. Here's how I'm going to summarize it. In his earthly life, as God incarnate, here's what Jesus confirmed about God: his absolute trustworthiness. That's what Jesus confirmed about God in his earthly ministry. Not just his earthly ministry, the entirety of his earthly life. How did Jesus do that? Because Jesus himself was absolutely trustworthy throughout his earthly life. Amen? He showed himself to be absolutely trustworthy. His every thought, word, and deed was sinless. Jesus never did anything to justify distrusting him. Nothing. That's why his sinlessness is so important, not only so that he could be a sacrifice for our sins, so that we could see how trustworthy he is. It's sin that makes us untrustworthy, and it's our Lord's sinlessness that makes him so trustworthy. Not only was he sinless, he also had power over death itself. He had the power to satisfy every single need in mankind. Are you hungry? Jesus can satisfy that need. Are you thirsty? Jesus can satisfy that need. Are you dead? Jesus can raise you up. So there's no need he can't satisfy. There's no reason to distrust him. Well, I have a need. I'm not sure Jesus can satisfy it. He sure can. You don't need to wonder about that. You don't need to worry that maybe you're going to exceed Christ's power to satisfy your needs. You can't. He's God. You can't exceed his power to satisfy your needs. You will never have a need that he is powerless to fulfill. Can't have it. His power exceeds our needs every time. What's that mean? You can trust him. You can trust him to satisfy your needs. But I have sin. He can take that away. I'm estranged from God. He can reconcile you. I'm unrighteous. He'll give you his own righteousness. You keep coming up. You throw stuff at him. Boom, boom. He's got answers. Isn't Jesus amazing? Isn't he trustworthy? He confirmed that in his earthly life. He confirmed that. He confirmed it on the cross. Can we trust him? Can we trust Jesus when all the chips are stacked against him, when he's been abandoned, and he's about to be crucified through no fault of his own? But we need him. If ever we needed him, if that's the time when we need him to stand for us, even though we've all abandoned him, even in that moment, can we trust Jesus to still stay faithful? Even then, we can trust him. He's trustworthy. And that was proven beyond all doubt in Gethsemane and in his crucifixion. He did not want to go to the cross, but he did, proving to us we can trust him. He never breaks. He's never untrustworthy. So this is what Jesus confirmed in his earthly life. Here's what happened, right, in Jesus, God incarnate. God came down here and lived among us to show us just how trustworthy he really is. Because in our sin, we were denying his trustworthiness, refusing to trust in him. And so he's like, all right, I'm going to go and show them. You don't think I'm trustworthy? I'll show you. Look. Trustworthy even to the point of death upon a cross. It's that sense that Jesus is light. That's the light of Christ, you see. the revelation of the absolute trustworthiness of God, which in a world that denies God's trustworthiness, that's darkness, right? The darkness of unbelief, the darkness of the devil's lie. What is this, or the serpent's lie? Excuse me, the serpent's lie. What is the serpent's lie? In sum, you can't trust God. God is not trustworthy. And the light of Christ dispels that lie. It says, no, God is trustworthy. Absolutely trustworthy. Look at his hands. Look at his feet. You can trust him more than you trust in yourself. That's a relief. Something for us to recognize here as we contemplate our Lord's trustworthiness, which, by the way, he didn't merely claim it, he proved it. Something for us to recognize is just how much better he is than us. It's a good opportunity for us to be humble before him and to compare ourselves to him so that we will learn to boast in him and not in ourselves, right? When it comes to our Lord's perfect trustworthiness, which is without blemish and absolute, we cannot hold a candle. It doesn't even bear comparison. We are rats, scoundrels, liars. Me too, just to be clear, not just all of us, compared to him. Amen? You can't trust us as far as you can throw us, and you can't trust yourself as far as you can throw yourself. Jeremiah 17:9. What does that say? The heart is so trustworthy. Above all, no, it's not what it says. The heart is deceitful and desperately sick. Who can know its ways? That's you and me, but not the heart of Jesus. So he's better than us. Way better than us. And what's that mean? Well, it means this at the very least. And recognizing that Jesus is so much more trustworthy than you and I are, it means this. We should trust in him more than we trust in us. Amen? There's the lesson. You know, I should really trust in my Lord more than I trust in me. I should trust in his judgment, not my own. I should trust in his righteousness, not my own, because I don't have any. I ought to trust in his works, not my own. I ought to trust in his intercession, not my own. And go down the line. I'm going to trust in his flesh, not my own. I'm going to trust in his eyes, not my own. In every point, I'm going to trust in Jesus over and against me and mankind. Because he's worthy of that, and he's proven it in his life, death, and resurrection. Verse 46, the Lord Jesus says that he has come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in him will not remain in darkness. Well, when we consider that light is truth and darkness is unbelief, this makes sense. He came into the world, as I mentioned earlier. I got a little ahead of myself, got a little ahead of my notes. Bear with me. He came into the world to dispel the lie about God, that God can't be trusted. And he, by his very life and his teaching and his miracles, he has demonstrated God's trustworthiness so that now we see who God really is in Jesus. That lie, that darkness, which used to cover the earth, by the way, has now been dispelled through the light of Christ, which persists through his word and through his church, so that now we can actually trust in God because we see the truth about God. And that's what Jesus has done. He is the light of the world. How so? Because he reveals to us the truth about God. Especially about God's trustworthiness. And as that light, we are saved from the darkness. And by coming into the world as the light that reveals the truth about God, Christ has also exposed the lie about God. So we understand the lie clearly so that we recognize, wait a moment, we've been deceived. If you became a Christian later on in life, like myself, when you were rather than as a child, and for some of us, you look at the contrast between your pre-Christ life and your post-conversion life, and one of the things that becomes very apparent is before I was saved, before I knew the Lord Jesus, I was deceived. And it becomes very clear to you. Who has recognized that in themselves? All right, three of us. All right, good. But it becomes very apparent that prior to being in Christ, prior to my conversion, I believed a lie about God. And I didn't recognize that I had been deceived by that lie. I didn't recognize that I was in darkness and unbelief. But once the light of Christ, once I was exposed to his light, and once his light, as Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, once the light of Christ exploded in my heart, illuminating me within, then my eyes were open to realize the lie that I had been deceived by. And that's very helpful, because once you know the lie, you can't unsee it. And you know what it is. And the lie is, it's the same fork-tongued lie that was uttered in the garden, not in a straightforward way, but in a very subversive way. You can't trust God. He isn't trustworthy. It's like, oh, there it is. Hath God really said? So when I know the lie and know how to fight it, I can identify it. I can avoid it, abstain from believing it. Say, no, I'm not going to question or doubt God. I'm not going to deny his trustworthiness. I'm always, always, always going to affirm that God is trustworthy. I'm going to believe the truth. The truth that has been revealed to the Lord Jesus Christ, that God is worthy of my supreme trust. That's what I'm going to believe. That's what I'm going to affirm. I'm not going to fall for that lie that once deceived me. I'm not going to fall for that lie anymore. I repent from believing that lie. I reject it. I oppose it. And as far as it depends upon me, I fight it, resist it, destroy it, expose it. Have you believed the truth about Christ, or are you deceived about him? This is a question we need to ask ourselves. Do you believe that God is trustworthy, or are you still living in the darkness of the lie that God can't be trusted? Verses 47 through 48, the Lord goes on to say, I'll just read these two verses to you. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me does not receive my words, has a judge. The word I have spoken will judge him on the last day. So here, when the Lord Jesus talks about receiving his words, we have to go back to the first statement he made about believing in him and believing in the Father who sent him, right? So to receive Christ's words is to trust his words, is to believe him. It is, in effect, to take him at his word. The reason why we believe Jesus is because he is Christ. He is Jesus. He is trustworthy. And that's why we take him at his word without question. This is why we take God at his word without question. Now, when it comes to people like you and me who are sinners, who do not know everything, we do not always take each other at our word. And we understand that that's acceptable, because we all recognize it is unreasonable for a sinner to expect everyone to just trust him without doubt or question. That's unreasonable. Why? Because none of us are that trustworthy. Amen? None of us are that trustworthy. And so we account for that. We give some slack with each other. We prove ourselves, because we have to. We might be lying. We're capable of that. But when it comes to God, when it comes to God incarnate in the Lord Jesus Christ, that is not how we are to treat him. That is not how we are to respond to his word. No, when a word comes out of God's mouth, it is to be believed without question because of his absolute trustworthiness. And so when the Lord Jesus is referring to receiving his words, he's talking about believing him and taking him at his word. Not challenging him, not rejecting him, but responding to him with the faith of a little child. Because that's what he deserves. That's how he ought to be trusted. And those who refuse to believe Christ's words, God's words, are still deceived. Something I want to point out to you, a certain tension at work within us, and it's this. It's not possible for us to distrust God and his word without trusting in ourselves more. Does that make sense? If I distrust God's word and distrusting God, who am I trusting in? Not nobody, myself. Myself. Do you know, we have a word for that. The Bible has a word for that. When you trust in a mere creature more than in God, you know what that's called? That's idolatry. So I can't question, doubt, reject God's words without trusting in myself more than in him. That's rank idolatry. That's what that is. So when you think of it in those terms, you recognize, oh yes, I need to trust in God, not me. I don't want to commit the idolatry of trusting in myself more than God. So yes, when God speaks, I believe him. What am I going to do? Trust in myself more? What kind of sense does that make? It doesn't make any sense. So yes, I receive the words of Jesus because he's trustworthy and I'm not. So I'm not going to trust in myself more than I trust in him. Therefore, when the Lord Jesus speaks, my response, your response, needs to be one of complete faith in what he has said. Unless you trust in yourself more. But if you trust in yourself more, you are deceived. But this is what the Lord Jesus means when he talks about keeping his words, receiving his words. Not keeping his words, refusing to receive his words, that is simply unbelief. It is the refusal, the hardened refusal to believe what he has said. It's the refusal to take him at his word. And in the Pharisees' case, and in many of the Jews' case in his day, it's a refusal to take him at his word in spite of the miracles that he performed. Even his resurrection. Now, the Lord says something interesting in these two verses also. He says that he had not come to judge the world. And he says prior to that, that if anyone does not keep his words, he does not judge him. He does not judge him. What does he mean by that? Well, the Lord is saying, I think, several things when he says that he has not come to judge those who do not keep his word. And making this statement, first of all, he's assuring us and those who were there listening to him at the time that his chief purpose in coming to earth was not to seek and destroy all of those who ultimately reject him in unbelief. That's not why he came. He didn't come to destroy. He didn't come to judge. He is not out to get them, and he's not even out to send them to hell. He came to the earth first and foremost to save. However, for those who do reject him and remain hardened in their unbelief, even to the end of their lives, the Lord is also giving a warning here at the same time. He's saying, listen, my purpose, I haven't come here to seek any of you out to judge you. That's not what I'm here to do. But judgment is going to come. Judgment will come. It's not today. But it is going to come on the last day. And on the last day, when that judgment comes, you will be judged. And the Lord Jesus says that the judgment on that day will be according to the word that he had spoken. And what he is saying there is that when we are judged on the last day, we are going to be judged on the basis of our response to him. That is going to be the basis of our judgment. How did you respond to Jesus Christ and the words that he said? Did you believe him? Did you trust him? Or did you reject him in unbelief? If you trusted in Christ, if you believed him, then you will receive eternal life. But if you rejected him in unbelief, then you will be judged, condemned, and subjected to the wrath of eternal punishment away from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his might as we read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9. Very powerful statement by Paul when he is describing the punishment that awaits those who reject Christ and unbelief and die in that state. And that is where Christ is focusing on here in this last statement to Israel. He didn't need to convince those who were listening to him that there was going to be a final judgment on the last day. They already believed that. But where they were wrong in their thinking is understanding the standard by which they were going to be judged. That they were not going to be judged on the basis of their own performance or on the basis of their own righteousness, of which they didn't really have any, but that they would instead be judged on the basis of their response to Christ himself. And so here the Lord Jesus is putting all of the focus upon himself and saying, listen, how you respond to me is going to be the basis of your judgment on the last day. Did you believe in the one whom God has sent, or did you not? And those who are hardened in unbelief, why are they going to be judged if they refuse to believe in Jesus? What I've heard unbelievers ask this question before with incredulity. I'll paraphrase what I've heard some internet atheists say in interviews I've watched with them as they've been having discussions with Christian apologists. And something they'll say is to this effect, you mean to tell me that I will go to hell just because I didn't believe in Jesus? Really? Just because I didn't believe in that Jesus is God and that he lived a sinless life, that he died for my sin, the forgiveness of my sins, that he was raised up and that he ascended. Just because I don't believe in that quote-unquote fairy tale, I'll go to hell for that. And in their minds, you can tell this just seems silly. Why would God send anyone to hell for not believing in some teacher, quote unquote, teacher, from 2,000 years ago? What sense does that make? And from an atheist perspective, you can understand the question. But you also realize, okay, an atheist who raises this objection has not read, studied, and understood the Gospels at all. He hasn't looked at the end of what of John chapter 12 and paid very close attention to what Jesus is saying here to get his head around it. Let me ask you a question, right? So yeah, we bear in mind what the atheist said. Really? I'll get sent to hell just because I didn't believe in Jesus? I didn't trust in him? Let me reframe it a little bit. What penalty should we receive for rejecting God as a liar? What penalty do you think we deserve? What should God do with us? If we cross our arms and we stand firm in our unbelief and we say, no, I don't believe you. I think you're lying. Should God do nothing? You know it's impossible for God to lie. Amen? Let me tell you something. If God responded to us in our unbelief, as we are calling him a liar, if he responded to that by doing nothing, you know what he would be doing? Lying. Because in not judging us for our blasphemy against him, he would be saying we don't deserve any punishment. And that would be a lie. So yes, Mr. Atheist, God will send us to hell for rejecting his son, because in rejecting his son, we are calling God himself a liar. In rejecting his son, we are exchanging the truth for the most holy God, the creator of all, in whom there is no darkness. We are exalting ourselves over him. It's impossible for him to lie, and therefore he most certainly will judge us for rejecting his son and for exchanging the truth about him for a lie. That's what's at stake in this, saints. That's why we have to take this seriously. That's why we must not adopt the atheist perspective. Oh, if I reject Jesus, I'm going to go to hell for that? Yes, most certainly. And you deserve it. And so do I. How dare any of us who are liars by nature, how dare any of us ever dare, I'm repeating myself, I don't know what else to say, how dare we ever call God a liar? Here we can honestly ask, who do we think we are? We are going to call God a liar? We are going to look God incarnate hanging upon the cross? We're going to look him in the eye as he's bleeding out for our sin and say, you're lying? This is all foolishness and folly? What punishment do we deserve for that? Yes, unbelief does deserve eternal conscious torment. Because God is so trustworthy. And we dare not lie about him. Do not lie about God. Ever. When you do lie about him, repent. Repent with all of your heart. Verses 49 through 50. Here the Lord Jesus is affirming what he has been affirming throughout his entire earthly ministry, throughout John's gospel, that he was not ministering and teaching and working autonomously on his own, but that he was doing so under the authorization of his Father who had sent him. The people of Israel needed to understand that and needed to know that. That the Lord Jesus was not some self-appointed itinerant preacher who decided to say, well, I've been called by God to do thus and such. No, he actually had been sent by God. And indeed, he was God and is God incarnate. And that meant that the people needed to respond to him in faith, because what he said, he had been told to say and commanded by God to say, which again, and this is the point that Jesus is making, if you reject what Jesus said and what he taught, you are rejecting God himself. You are rejecting God as a liar. If you reject Jesus as a liar, you are rejecting God as a liar. And so here the Lord Jesus is contending with Israel, and I would argue that he is pleading with Israel to not reject him. Believe in me. Don't reject me. Believe. Trust. Trust in me. Trust in the one who sent me. So that you will be spared from the wrath to come and will instead receive eternal life. And I must not miss the opportunity to point this out. Again, the Lord Jesus says here that the Father's commandment is eternal life, meaning believing the Father's commandment and believing what the Son is saying leads to our eternal life. Have to point out that our receiving of eternal life, again, it depends on how we respond to Jesus. There is no other way to receive eternal life except through the Son and believing in him and trusting in him. That's the only way we can receive eternal life. Now, let me make two points of application to close. I've already made this point. I'll reiterate it briefly. I just want to remind us all the seriousness of unbelief, of denying God's trustworthiness, and of exchanging the truth about God for a lie. So here's my application to all of us. Don't do that. Don't do that, right? Trust in God. Trust in his Son, because they are absolutely worthy of your trust. Frankly, who else are you going to trust in? Seriously, if you're not going to trust in Jesus with all your heart, then who are you going to trust in? You? That's a joke. That's absurd. Amen? I mean, can think about yourself for a minute. Are you worthy of that much trust? Are you more trustworthy than Jesus? No, and when you think of those terms, that's silliness. No, thank you. I'll trust in myself. That is foolishness and it is the way of death. So trust in the Lord with all of your heart, not in mere men and certainly not in yourself. It's sheer folly to trust in man. Trust in Christ. Finally, a note of comfort, because there's been some heaviness here. I just want to reaffirm for all of us so we can rest. Jesus is absolutely trustworthy. Finally, in our Lord, we have a man in whom we can trust with all of our hearts, a man, a king, who is absolutely trustworthy. And his trustworthiness should give rest to our souls. Why? Well, let me give you some reasons. Because we know that our Lord will never treat us in an untrustworthy way. We know that he will never do anything whatsoever to violate our trust in him. He will never do anything to threaten our trust in him. Because it is impossible, it's actually impossible for him to ever be untrustworthy. He is always only trustworthy. So, trust in him. Find relief for your souls. Our hearts are always looking for someone or something to trust in. We really are. And the problem of living in this fallen world is that there really isn't anything here that can satisfy our need to trust in something. Everything, many of us here have been hurt, and many of us have hurt others by our lack of trustworthiness. And it fills us with dread. It fills us with worry. Where can I find rest for my heart? Where can I find someone or something in whom I can trust with my whole heart, without hesitation, without reservation, and frankly, without any fear whatsoever? Is there anyone or anything who I can trust in like that? Saints, yes, the answer is our Lord Jesus. You can trust in him like that. And this is a blessing and a gift and a rest for our souls. We don't have to look down here for someone or something to trust in with all of our hearts. We can look above where our Lord is seated beside the Father in the flesh. And finally, we can just kind of go, oh, and just trust in him with all of our hearts. And as we deal with the things in this life that are not so trustworthy, that's okay. Because my trust is in Christ. My trust is not in me or my circumstances or other sinners like myself. My trust isn't even in the church because she's full of sin too. My trust is in Jesus. And you know something? He can bear the weight of that trust. The more you trust in him, saints, the better. So trust in the Lord Jesus with all of your hearts. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you have sent your Son to earth to dispel the darkness of deceit and to bring us the truth about you. We thank you that your Son, in his earthly life and ministry, has shown us your absolute trustworthiness. Father, help us to trust you with all of our hearts. Help us to trust in your Son with all of our hearts. Help us to trust in your Holy Spirit with all of our hearts. Help us to no longer be deceived by the lie that is in the world that you cannot be trusted. Help us instead to always trust in you, even like little children. And Father, may we find rest for our hearts, for our souls, through our faith in you. Because you actually are trustworthy. So help us, Father, please, to trust in you. And we ask all of these things in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.
Saints, as I often remind you, all of us, that our Lord Jesus is actively addressing us through these elements because this is his supper. He has set this table at the cost of his own body and blood. And so he is the one who is speaking through these elements and not anybody else. It's Jesus talking. in this bread and in this cup. And one of the things he is saying to us, it's very simple, but we need to hear it over and over again. In this bread and in this cup, you know what he's saying to us? Trust me. Trust in me. Don't trust in your own body. Trust in my body. Do not trust in your own blood, which can't take away anything. Trust in my blood, which can take away your sin. So as you eat and as you drink, you are being given an opportunity. All of us are being given an opportunity by the Lord Jesus to find rest for our souls by trusting in him and by renewing our trust in him. Repenting from our trust in ourselves and whatever else we might be trusting in, and to instead to put the totality of our trust, of our faith, of our dependency, our confidence in him, in his body, and in his blood. So be relieved as you come to eat and drink. Find peace for your souls by trusting in the Lord Jesus with all of your heart, because he can take it and he's worthy of it. Amen? So saints, do not merely eat and do not merely drink. Eat and drink in faith. Eat and drink and believe.
He is trustworthy. Amen?
Amen.
Saints, you know as well as I do, we're all well familiar with this fact that we're going to go back into a darkened world filled with unbelief, a world that is every moment of every day believing, promoting the lie that God and his son cannot be trusted and are not trustworthy. So this is quite a force to be reckoned with for us as believers. It would seem that perhaps our faith doesn't stand a chance against all of the darkness and unbelief in the world. But thanks be to God, Christ preserves our faith by his Holy Spirit. So as you go back out into the world and contend with the unbelief that is all around us, in which you probably deal with and experience every day and others, remember to continue to trust in the Lord Jesus. Remember his trustworthiness. You know the lie. You know the lie because the light of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ, has come into the world, revealed the truth about God to us, that he is absolutely trustworthy. And so when you hear that old lie, which is not new, which is as old nearly as the earth itself, that God cannot be trusted, that his son cannot be trusted, know that lie for what it is and flee from it. Flee from it by going before your high priest, who you know you can trust with all of your heart, and putting your trust in him. He will never fail you. He will never betray you. He will never forget you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. So trust in him as you go back out into the world, because the Lord Jesus is trustworthy. Now, saints, receive the benediction with faith from the book of Hebrews. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Amen. Saints, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, go in peace.